Well, Hosea, the name means save. Yeshua, Jesus. It's the same, it's the Hebrew way of saying Jesus. Save. Save us. Hosanna, taken from the same sort of root. Hosea chapter 14. Let's just read verse 1. It's the basis of what we're going to look at. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Now, the book of Hosea is about God marrying Israel, his covenant people. And Israel are very unfaithful, extremely unfaithful to him in that marriage. Hosea is also about God calling a young man in his mid-20s to be a prophet to Israel. And his message is to assure Israel that they're welcome back to God. They're welcome, although they have been extremely unfaithful. Not to fear coming back. They'll be welcome. And Hosea has to make Israel realize God is full of forgiveness towards her. Hosea is a national call, really to the nation. It's a national call to repentance, to come back. Come back to me. I'll have you. I'll have you back. I love you. I really do. I want you back. Even though you've been so unfaithful. Hosea has to make sure he gets that message over to Israel. Now, it's a national call to the nation. It's an individual application to us, and we apply it all to ourselves. If it's not of use to you, if it's not applies to you, if you're walking with God, closely with God, then this will message will be for someone else. But it'll be for it's applicable to us all because we're all backsliding in some way. But it's a wonderful message of God's willingness to have his people back. The two things that stand out in the book is that God really does love Israel and wants her back. And that God really wants his servants, his preachers, his prophets to convince Israel, to convince those who are in covenant with them that although they have been unfaithful, is to make sure that they know God will have them back and everything's ready. Provided a saviour, symbolised by the lamb that they were regularly to have slain before them. I'm ready. The lamb's prepared. There's forgiveness. The blood has been shed. It's running down there in that stream in Jerusalem. Hosea has to make sure that no Israelite will say, we were never sure God really wanted us back. He's got to dispense that idea from the minds of the Israelites. They have to be certain that God is genuine in his appeal. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Now, some Christians have a problem with Hosea, with this book. This is not inspired. How could God possibly ask one of his Christian, one of his servants, to marry a prostitute? It's crazy. It's not true. It's, but it is true. They've got a problem with this book. How could God possibly ask one of his people to marry such a woman? Well, people who have that problem are treating God as if God was human. And they're treating God as if God was a machine, without feelings, without emotions, without love. God has emotions. God is upset with his covenant people. That's those who are baptized, those in the church. He's upset when they are not following him. They're upset when they sin against him, because he loves them. God has emotions, and he is angry with Israel. He is angry with them. You can have righteous anger, and God's anger is righteous anger. Temper is wrong, but not anger, necessarily. Imagine a wife who knew her husband was being unfaithful away from home, at the club, or at work, and she wasn't bothered. Did she really love her husband? What did marriage mean to her? These questions arise. Marriage is important to God. He's married to Israel. Your maker is your husband. Your maker is your husband. God's anger with Israel is not over a domestic tiff about whose turn it was to empty the dishwasher. It's over a real, basic, divorceable issue. Israel is apathetic about the agony God is going through over Israel's sin, over Israel's unfaithfulness. God is in pain over what Israel has done, adoring, worshipping false gods, spending time, spending money, spending their affections on other gods. And Israel doesn't even notice that God is hurt. Hosea convinced them, "I'm hurt. I love them. I'll have them back." It's the gospel. It's the Old Testament gospel. So, in order to get the message over, God decided to shock Israel. To shock them. Nothing short of a startling shock will bring Israel to its senses. And so God commands Hosea, "Take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom." Chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. So strange. God does do strange things. Just read Ezekiel chapter 4. God does ask his servants to do strange things at times. He told Ezekiel to lie in his side for 390 days. He told Isaiah to walk naked and barefoot for 3 years. Things like that. For special reasons, to give a picture. Why does Hosea to do this? It's to give Israel a picture, a visible form, a visual aid of what they are doing to God. They're insulting him. They're insulting the hand that fed them. He was to do it to remind Israel of their sin. And every time Hosea would walk down the street with Gomer, the prostitute, they would be reminded of their incongruous marriage to God, what they were doing to God. As soon as they would mutter and gasp, "But what's that godly man doing with that ungodly woman?" "Well, it's what you're doing to God," Hosea was to tell them. "But you're seen. You're gasping it," like David, hearing the story of himself under a parable. In order for Hosea to be genuine in his appeals to Israel, preacher, you got to be genuine. In order for Hosea to be genuine in his appeals to Israel, he himself needs to experience what God's going through. What God is going through in his pain over Israel. So God asks him to take a prostitute as a wife. Unless Hosea experiences God's pain, he'll not be able to express accurately, fully, the hurt and anger God is going through. And God really does want sinners to know he's hurt. And it's because he loves them. Not because he hates them. How are you doing? How am I doing in our marriage relationship with God? Now, Gomer was unfaithful to Hosea. The first child she had was Hosea's child, verses 1, chapter 1, verse 3. But she had three children. The second and the third were not Hosea's. She was a harlot before she married Hosea, and she was a harlot after. Upon her children I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. She who conceived them has acted shamefully, chapter 2, verse 4, talking about the second and third child. Despite Gomer's unfaithfulness, Hosea does not divorce her. God hates divorce. He does. But Gomer leaves Hosea and chases her lovers, plural, chapter 2, verse 7. But she doesn't settle down with them either. She doesn't stay with them. And she concludes, actually, in chapter 2, verse 7, I'll go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. She begins to realize that this jumping from bed to bed doesn't bring security. And she needs security. We all do, actually. Some more than others. And she's beginning to realize this is no way to live. She didn't realize the good fellow she had in Hosea. God says about Israel, she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Chapter 2, verse 8. God gave Israel everything they had, but didn't realize it. Who's that remind you of? Me, you, our nation. We've got plenty. We think it's our cleverness that has brought it. Our prosperity. Compared to in my youth, I think of my parents and counting up the pennies to have a good Sunday lunch. And we're well off. It's not our cleverness. It's God. God's kindness. This is one of the great sins today. Our nation doesn't acknowledge God's goodness. God's patience with us. We're breaking his command left, right, centre. And he's blessing us. Generally speaking, yes, of course, there's poverty. There always will be. Poor shall be with you always. Everyone will never be equal for very long, if they ever will be for an hour. The poor will always have. Failure to acknowledge God's goodness is a big sin. Do I spend time thanking God, acknowledging God, that all we have is from him? God now withdraws his help from backsliding Israel. He now withdraws his help. And he waits to see if they will return. Because he said many times throughout, it's not just chapter 14, many times he has said, return to me. Come back, will you? You know the many cases of separation there are now. And there's, let's get back. Well, God's doing that, seriously. Let's get back. God longs to have them back, to return to him in penitence. The Lord waits to be gracious, we read in a contemporary of Hosea, Isaiah is a contemporary. And he says he's waiting be nice, to be good, to be specially kind, to be specially helpful. God says, well, I'm going to return to my own place until they acknowledge their sin. I'm not going to do any more for them. I'm going to stop all the wonderful things I'm giving to them until they acknowledge their sin, their guilt, until they seek my face and in their distress earnestly seek me. Chapter 5, verse 15. Just going to wait and see. I've invited them. I meant it. Try to prove it to them that I'm serious. Those who are away from God do need to be assured that God is waiting for them. When we acknowledge our sin, God comes and blesses us. When we come in repentance, there's a tremendous reunion. Tremendous. Now, God, as I've said again and again, appeals to Israel, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. You have stumbled because of your iniquity. My anger has turned from them. I will love them freely." As we mentioned, God wants a genuine repentance from us. There are so many insincere counterfeit repentances. Yes, there are counterfeit repentances. People who are in the covenant, who know the gospel, who know the word of God, and they turn religious and start going to church and reading the Bible for a wee while and so on. And that's fine, but it doesn't last. Israel were like that. We read it in these chapters. Well, we only read bits of it, of course. There are many insincere and counterfeit repentances. Even here, Israel has an outward, but not an inward, repentance. Come, they say in chapter 6, first two verses of chapter 6. They say, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us. Let's return that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. And the third day, he will raise us up and that we may live before him. Let us press on to know the Lord. He will come to us as the showers, as the springs rain that water the earth. But it's presumption. Such a thing as presumption, not repentance. It's not genuine. Because their love is like the morning mist, like the dew that goes early away. It doesn't last. Many people think if they go to church, they'll get favour with God. If they keep showing their face at the services, everything will turn out in the end. But God wants your heart. It's your heart God wants. Unless the sin that keeps you from commitment to Christ is fully confessed and repented of, your sin is still before God as something needing removed. Look at what chapter 7, verses 2 and 9 and 10 say. Look, they do not consider that I remember all their evil. Their deeds surround them. They are before my face. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Yet they do not return to the Lord their God. Oh, they've got outward religion, but not sincere inward religion. What was wrong with Israel was they were still going back and seeking solace, comfort, and help from their uncircumcised neighbors. They were seeking help from those who don't know God, from their friends who were not Christian, who were not believers. They were seeking friends from Egypt, from Assyria, enemies of the Lord. Nice people, though. But their trust was in them. They still had improper relationships with those that don't know God. They were calling to Egypt. They were going to Assyria, chapter 7, verse 11. They were calling to Egypt and going to Assyria. They'll help us. We'll borrow their horses. They weren't supposed to have horses anyway, and so on and so on, so forth. And so we're challenged, aren't we? Who do you and who do I seek comfort from? where do we go first of all when we've got a problem? When we need help? Listen to God pleading with Israel. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. They do not cry to me from the heart. They return, but not upward. Up to God. Out of Egypt I called my son, but the more they were called, the more they went away. Egypt was a place where Israel were not to go. It was the enemies of the Lord. And the more they were called, the more they went away. The more they hear the gospel, the more they hate it. People like that. Those who brought them to church like that. They resent the gospel. Well, God is in agony for Israel. He's in agony for Israel. And he's in agony for any of his covenanted people who are estranged from him. He says about Israel, my people are bent on turning away from me. My people are bent on turning away from me. They're determined to turn away from me. Chapter 11, verse 7. God is truly serious about inviting Israel to return to him. How can I give you up? How can I give you up? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I let you carry on in your sin and ruin your souls and go to hell? How can I allow that happen? Come back. I'll have you back. Honestly, I'll have you back and welcome you with open arms. Chapter 11, verse 8. And so God now spells out for Israel what they must do. And he teaches them to pray, to return to the Lord in prayer. Take with you words. Take with you words and return to the Lord. And say, Assyria, take away all iniquity, Lord. Take away my iniquity. The sin that so easy besets me. The sin that detracts me. The sin I love. Take it away. Take away all iniquity, Lord. I know it's sin that's a problem. Assyria will not save us. Return, our chapter, our verse. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words, verse 2. 14 verse 2, and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. That was the Mosaic law that they were to keep. Assyria shall not save us. We know there is no real help in the world, in these other nations with their false gods and beliefs. We'll not ride on horses, we'll not say, and we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you, the orphan finds mercy. And Hosea is telling the Israelites to return in prayer and in confession. Admit your sin and acknowledge it before God. I've mentioned many times that there are people, Christians, who think that the God of the Old Testament is not merciful. He's not a merciful God. You have to wait to the New Testament where Jesus comes. But the Old Testament is merciful. He's appealing, isn't he? He's appealing. You see, the God of the Old Testament is a Trinitarian God. He's not a Unitarian God. He's God in Trinity. He's God in Christ. And because the name Christ is a New Testament thing, we don't have that in the Old Testament, but God was in Christ in the Old Testament. That's how Israel was saved. That's how people were converted. That's how people repented. Because of God in Christ making himself known as a merciful God that had accepted the sacrifice of another. It's a Trinitarian God. Six times in the New Testament speaks of God in Christ. And God was in Christ throughout all eternity, throughout the whole history of the world. That's why in the New Testament, confess with your mouth. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. Jesus himself said, "Who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven." Wouldn't that be wonderful? Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father. I know this child, Father. He stood up for me on earth. Might give a date. Well, we're just using our imagination. We need to be careful. But there's that idea. I know this child. He honored me. Are you honoring him? Am I? Preacher? Great lesson from this book then. The great lessons. God is very jealous for his covenant people. He's jealous for you all. You're special to him. You're in covenant with him. You're married to him. Be faithful. There's a tremendous future. A tremendous future. He really does love his people. He would rather send his son who never sinned to suffer hell for them than allow them perish without hearing the gospel. God really wants his servants not only to preach the gospel but to make it plain, to make it clear, so that no one will miss the point of the good news. Salvation's for nothing. Salvation's free. It's yours for the taking. Return to me. Return to me, to the Lord your God. For you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Accept what is good and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. We will say no more, our God, to the works of our hands. In you, the orphan, finds mercy. And may God bless his word to us. Let's have a few moments of silent prayer as we ask God to help us all to fully return to the Lord our God.